Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so for you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray, well, please keep that passage open in front of you. So we're in Mark chapter 10, page 1015. And if you want to, you can follow notes for my talk, which were given to you when you came in. So in the Bibles when you came in, there were two bits of paper. One of them has notes, and there are some little blanks that you can fill in if you want to. So if you want a pen, then wave a hand and one will be brought to you. But if you might want to use something else. That's fine. There you go. A couple of pens needed down there. Great. Down there. Great. Down here. Lovely. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that we've just read. And we pray, please, now that you would teach us, help us to understand these words, and help us to apply them, Father. Amen. Well, it's great that Katie's been baptized. Katie, are you back in? Well, the changing process is longer, obviously. There you go. Well, it's great that Katie was baptized and has made that public commitment to Jesus. But what is this commitment? And what does it entail? What does it mean from now on for Katie? If you're a Christian, what does it mean day by day to be a follower of Jesus? What difference is it actually going to make? Well, this section of Mark's Gospel that we're in, and we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, the account of Jesus' life, this part of Mark's Gospel, chapters 8 to 10, are all about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So this is a great place to look. It starts in chapter 8 with Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's becoming a Christian. And then the rest of chapters 8 to 10, he's explaining this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it was a fairly long passage that we had read, but I want us just to focus on a few verses to say, actually, I think this is the core of the teaching from this section, from this passage. So would you just look again at verses 43 to 45 of chapter 10. Have it open in front of you. And just verses 43 to 45 of chapter 10. Where Jesus says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That, I think, is the core part. And we'll look at the rest of the passage, but that's kind of the central bit. And do you notice there what Jesus is saying is, to be his follower, you should be great. You should be aiming for greatness. He doesn't say greatness is a bad thing. He says aim for greatness, but he redefines greatness, doesn't he? He doesn't define greatness the way the world defines it. He defines it himself. He says aim for greatness, but it's this greatness. And so we're going to think about three things to do with greatness. We're going to think about the ultimate example of greatness, the command to greatness, and the first step to greatness. Okay, so first off, the ultimate example of greatness. Now you notice in those verses, when Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be servant, and goes on, he's saying two things. He's saying, here's the command, be great by serving. And then he says, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he's saying, be great by serving, for that's what I've come to do, because he is the Son of Man. So he's saying, here's the command, and here's the example. And he gives himself as the example. So for us to understand greatness, we need to understand Jesus' example. So how does Jesus serve? Well, you'll notice in those verses, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. So the giving his life is the service. That is his service. And we saw right at the start of this passage, Jesus saying that he is going to give his life. So if you see in verse 32, it says about heading to Jerusalem. They're heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus then says what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He says, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man, that's himself, will be betrayed to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus is saying, we're heading to Jerusalem, and he tells his closest followers, this is going to be where I give up my life, where I'm going to be. And it's amazing, the detail. Did you notice the detail that he includes in this? The detail, he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. Which is incredible, because this is before it happened. He says, I'm going to be killed. But that's not the big surprise. That's not the big surprise. The big surprise was there in verse 32. Did you spot it? Have a look again. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Here's what's surprising. Jesus is leading the way. Now that's surprising because he knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to be killed. If you knew you were going to a place where you're going to be tortured and killed, I don't think you and I would be leading the way. But Jesus is. Why is he leading the way? Because his death is not just a death. It achieves something. Now, you don't get the explanation of what Jesus' death achieves in those first verses. You get it in the verses that I read to you in the middle. And in that bit, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He's a ransom. Now, what is a ransom? We know what a ransom is, don't we? If you've watched any sort of action films or even in the news in the past, a ransom is if someone is taken hostage, the hostage takers will demand a ransom, and when the ransom is paid, the person who's been taken hostage is set free. Apparently, according to the Guinness World Records website, the greatest ransom ever paid was for this guy. whose name is almost unpronounceable. He is Atahualpa. Okay? The last emperor of the Incas in South America. He was taken captive, taken hostage, and it was in the sort of 1530s. He was taken hostage, and the ransom that they paid was a hall full of gold and silver, worth in modern money more than £1 billion. That's the ransom that they paid to get him back. Jesus is saying, my death is a ransom. So Jesus has come to pay a ransom, but it's not a money ransom, is it? It's a death ransom. His life being killed is a ransom for many, to set people free. But free from what? Well, the Bible says we need to be set free from sin. That is our badness, our wrongdoing. I don't know whether you realize this, but every time you do something wrong, there is a debt that needs to be paid. Actually, we do know this in our relationships with one another. Let's say I came to you and I took your phone and I smashed it up. For some of you, that would be the end of your life. I took your phone and I smashed it up. Okay, a payment has to be made. Either I pay it as the person who smashed up your phone so that you can have a new phone, or you pay it. Even if you say, oh, don't worry, I won't do anything about it, you've still paid a price, haven't you? Because you haven't got a phone anymore. A payment is always necessary when wrong is done, even when it's not financial. If someone slanders you, there is a debt owed, and either you say, you're going to pay that back to me, or you swallow that payment yourself and you pay the cost yourself. There is always a payment. If that's true between us when we wrong one another, that is all the more true between us and God, who is our creator. And every time we wrong one another, there is a debt that we owe to our creator as well, who made us and loves us and whom we belong to. But here's the problem. The Bible says that debt that we owe to God, we can't pay. It is too great for us to pay. And the Bible warns us, if we go beyond this life, go to meet with God, and we've still got that debt on our account, there is a terrible future that awaits us. The Bible isn't afraid to tell us that. It says if we've still got that debt on us, we face an eternity of hell because of it. That's what we owe. And if we can't pay that debt, do you see, the only way for that debt to be written off is for God to pay it for us. And gloriously, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to pay a ransom. But it wasn't just that he would give up money. He gave up his life, because that's the debt we owe to God. But God came himself, and out of his great love for us, stepped in to pay the ransom. And Jesus says, that is my example of serving, giving my life as a ransom. So we need to see the ultimate example of greatness. Jesus giving his life as a ransom for many. Second, the command to greatness. So as we think about, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be his disciple? We've seen Jesus says, here's my example of greatness. It is serving. Serving by giving my life. And then there's the command to greatness. Okay, verse 35. James and John, who are some of Jesus' closest followers, come to Jesus with an incredible request. It's a bold first move, isn't it? Verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I wonder how many parents have had children come to them with that kind of request. I want you to do for me whatever I want. How many parents have just gone, yeah, all right, yeah, let's see where we go with this. Of course they don't. The obvious next question is the next question Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? And they say, verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In other words, they've not understood where Jesus is heading. They've not got it. And they think Jesus is heading to glory, which in a roundabout way he kind of is, but they've not really understood how. And they're saying, we want to sit on your right and on your left. In other words, the positions of greatest honor. We want greatness. We want honor. But they haven't grasped that greatness is about service, And so Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. You really haven't got a clue. And he says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Which isn't this baptism here. He's talking about his own suffering and death. He's saying, can you do that? Can you serve in that kind of way? Are you going to go for greatness in that kind of way? Well, they say, yes, we can, which is incredible. And Jesus says, well, you know what? You are going to suffer. He says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. You are going to suffer in your life. But the positions of honor are not up for grabs. Well, the rest of the 12 disciples get indignant with James and John for having made this request. And so Jesus takes them all together and teaches them the bit that I read out. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus says, go for greatness, but go for the greatness of serving, just as I will serve you. Change your understanding of greatness. You see, Jesus is saying greatness is seen in this. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying we need to do day by day. It is when we wake up to be thinking, how can I be a servant today? How can I be a slave today? This is what Jesus is calling his followers to. Not to seek honor and greatness at the expense of others. Do you see, that's what James and John were doing. Seeking honor at the expense of others. Because if they're on the right and left hand of Jesus, no one else can be. They were seeking greatness at the expense of others. Jesus is saying, no, seek greatness by serving others. Now that's a huge challenge for us. To serve our neighbors. To serve at school. At college, at university, in your family, to serve your spouse if you're married. Will you be the slave? Will you be the family slave? The school slave? Will you do it? As Jesus did. In my teenage years, went on a Christian camp. It was over in, I can't remember, Devon, somewhere over that way. And it was a great camp. There were, 100 or so young people on this camp, and there were lots of leaders on this camp. And it was a week-long thing. And I think it was before my time that the overall leader of the camp, the person who was in charge of the camp, one day was caught. He was caught cleaning the loos early in the morning. And that really struck everyone. He didn't have to do it. There could have been other people who could have done it. But he was just going about being a servant, being a slave. And he wasn't doing it at a time when others would definitely see him. He was trying to do it secretly, but he got caught. And actually, that made a big impression on everyone. That if the leader's prepared to do that, then we should too. And this command isn't just for leaders, it's for all of us. To say, actually, we all need to have the slave mentality. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights activist, who leader of that movement in America. He was also a Baptist preacher, and he famously preached on this. And I'm hoping the technology is going to work, that this is what he said.
If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. By giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great. Because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace. Soul generated by love. You can be that servant.
Wonderful, isn't it? And what he said, now, I don't know the rest of what he preached. I'm not endorsing everything that he preached, but he's got that right, hasn't he? That there's something that Jesus is saying here which can captivate everyone who's a Christian, because everyone can serve. You don't have to be particularly clever to serve. Christian, will you do this in following Jesus? But before we go from here and think, right, okay, this is what I've got to do. I've got to go and serve like Jesus did. There's a really important first step that you've got to take. And we must take this first step. Really important. Because if we go out of here and just think, right, it's just about serving like Jesus, we'll go and we'll start and we'll give a bold start, but we'll give up after a bit. And if all we do is to go away from here thinking, okay, Christianity is about serving, we've not really grasped the heart of Christianity. You see, we've got to make the first step. What's the first step? For this, we come to, well, very briefly touching on blind Bartimaeus, who was right at the end of the passage. And this is our third point, which is the first step to greatness. So we touch on blind Bartimaeus, and it is only briefly unto Bartimaeus. There's more that could be said about it. You see, the account of blind Bartimaeus comes right after James and John have approached Jesus and been taught about greatness. And he's put there as a contrast. But you would think that the contrast would be that James and John made a horlicks of it, seeking greatness at the expense of others, and you would get someone then coming along who would serve. But you don't see that with Bartimaeus, because, well, he's a blind beggar. And they go through Jericho and come out the other side of Jericho, and there's Bartimaeus by the roadside begging. He hears that Jesus is coming, and he shouts out to Jesus. He shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that's the contrast. The contrast is to do with how they approach Jesus. James and John came to Jesus saying, "We want you to do whatever we want." And Jesus says, "What do you want?" Blind Bartimaeus comes to Jesus shouting, "Have mercy on me." Now that is the important first step. You see, we mustn't imitate Jesus until we've imitated Bartimaeus. See, what does it mean for blind Bartimaeus to be shouting out, "Have mercy on me"? Have mercy on me means, Jesus, I don't deserve you to do anything for me. I don't deserve anything from you, but would you help? I'm in desperate need. Would you help me? I don't deserve it. Would you help? And that's what we each need to do as well. The first step is to cry out, like Bartimaeus, to say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You see, this is where we need to go back to our first point. If Jesus came as a ransom for many, that means we need to recognize we have sin in us. We've sinned against one another and against God. We have that debt that we cannot pay, that we need Jesus to pay for us. And therefore, the beginning point is to cry out to Jesus, to say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And that's the essential first step before we go out to serve as well. You see, it's essential because we each need our debt paid for, but it's also essential as we go out to serve others. Why? Because, did you notice what Martin Luther King said at the end of his sermon? You see, you could just go through most of it sort of thinking he's saying, okay, everybody can do this. Everybody can serve. Everybody can serve. But he actually ends the sermon by saying, "You just need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." Now, that's actually no small thing. He's saying, if you're going to do this, you need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. You've got to be full of it in order to go out and serve. Otherwise, you'll get empty and you'll give up. Now, where do you get a heart full of grace? It's from crying out to Jesus. Because when we cry out to him, Jesus says, "Everyone who will cry out to me, I will hear them. And I apply my death to their heart, to their life." And once you know that the Son of God has died for you, once you've come to him, cried out, "Have mercy on me," and you know Jesus is saying, "Yeah, okay, I died for you," that fills your heart with love, fills your heart with grace. Do you remember in Harry Potter books? Do you remember in the Harry Potter books what Lily Potter did for Harry? Lily Potter was Harry's mum. In one of the first books, the evil Lord Voldemort tries to kill Harry, but can't do it, can't touch him. And later on, Harry goes to Dumbledore, the head of Hogwarts, and says, you know, why couldn't he touch me? Why couldn't he kill me? And Dumbledore says, your mother died to save you. Love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give us protection forever. Now, why do we find that so moving? It's because we know it's true. That kind of love. And that is the love, isn't it? Where someone will sacrifice for us, fills us up. Now, to know that Jesus died for you fills your heart with grace. It generates love in your soul so that you can go and serve as Jesus did. So if you aren't a Christian today, first step is not to think, right, I've just got to go out and serve as Jesus did. First step is to be like Bartimaeus and to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, have mercy. If you're a Christian today, next step for you and me is still to come to Jesus and cry out to him and say, Jesus, I still need your mercy today. And to know his love. And for that to generate love for others and to send us out to serve as Jesus has served us. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we need his grace day by day to go and do it. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would move our hearts to cry out to you, as Bartimaeus did, for mercy. Help us to know your love, to know the sacrifice that Jesus made, the ransom that he paid with his own life. And help us, once we have cried out to you, once we have started following you, to then go and serve others as you have for us. Amen.